If you're listening online, either the video or audio, you can just the front page of our website. You can click on sermons and resources or sermons, and the sermon outline is there. Every time, it's a real helpful tool for you to understand the sermon, because we typically go phrase by phrase by phrase, and we've broken stuff down by phrases. So check that out if you're listening online. For the rest of us, actually for all of us right now, with that sermon outline, I want to draw just at the front edge, I want us just to start this gathering being overwhelmed by the salvation of God. That's just where I want us to start. And then we'll go back and take chapter 3, verse 1 and following, phrase by phrase by phrase. But I think the thinking in this passage, God's thinking in this passage and inspiring Paul to give us these accurate and true words is all about these two cores, the core of chapter 2, the core of chapter 3, which is the good news of our salvation. So without worrying about the context momentarily, I just want to draw your attention to the incredible salvation that God has given to us. Everybody good with that plan? So forget the context momentarily, and let's go chapter 2. And by the way, the front page is, if you don't like the phrase-by-phrase breakdown, you can use the front page. If you like the phrase-by-phrase breakdown, which of course I recommend, go to page 2 and 3 in your outline. It's the same passage in both places. It's just easier to see on page 2 and 3 of the outline. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The idea at the beginning of both of these passages is God has called us in line with his desired order in society, in the church, and in family. And the motivation to live in this design is the incredible salvation of God. And that's what we're just going to start with, going to focus with. Verse 11 of chapter 2, check it out. The grace of God has appeared. We determined that was Jesus Christ himself has appeared, giving God's unmerited love, bringing, here's the first word, salvation. Very general word. We're saved from, by Jesus, the guilt of sin. Once we trust him, completely forgiven from the guilt of sin. And we're being saved from the control of sin because of his work in our life. We will be saved from the presence of sin one day when he comes back again. So Jesus brought salvation. Check that next word out. To all people. Everybody. That doesn't mean males, it just means everybody. Everybody who will trust him as Savior and Lord can be saved, completely delivered from sin. It's an amazing thing. Next line, verse 12, instructing us. That's part of our salvation. We don't have to live confused about what life is all about. Jesus has taught us by his words, by his example, the meaning of life. And so we live not in confusion like many of our friends in the world, but with an absolute confidence in where things are going. We're on the same page with our Lord. And we live with that kind of confidence and peace. That's part of our salvation. Verse 13, we are looking, as we do this, we're looking for the blessed hope. Circle that. That's a great phrase. The blessed hope. Hope is absolute confidence in God carrying out his plans for the future. He will do this. What is the blessed hope? It's Christ's second coming, very plainly. We have a Savior who's coming back for us. Not sure exactly when. That's part of our salvation. He will take us to an eternal family reunion. He will take us home. Next truth I want you to get. Verse 14. He has redeemed us from every lawless deed. Imagine being redeemed. He paid the penalty for every bad thing we've ever thought, said, or done. Redeemed. See, that means he paid the penalty on his body on the cross. He bore the wrath of God in our place. We're redeemed. Next phrase, purified. We are completely cleansed from every vile thing we've ever done. Our souls might have been filthy. We're completely cleansed. Why? Next phrase, we become his own
possession. We belong to Him. He has drawn us close to Himself. Indeed, He indwells us, and He wants us in His presence forever. That's part of our salvation. Chapter 3 and verse 5, He has regenerated us. That means made us alive. We were just dead toward God. It was just religion. It was like, whatever, okay, God exists, you know, we'll pay Him homage on Sunday in case He can give us something, but, you know, basically whatever. And now we're madly in love with God. That's the work of God. We were dead. God comes along and makes us alive. Next phrase, we are being renewed by His Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out upon us. We have His blessed presence through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and God is renewing us. We, if you're like me, we destroyed our souls. We destroyed our minds before we trusted the God of our creation, and now God is renewing us. Now, we're already alive. He's growing us, in other words. Next, verse 7, next a word of salvation. We are justified. What that means is, if you're trusting Christ, you've been completely forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ is transferred to your account. You are as righteous as Christ is righteous. You are as forgiven. I can't say as Christ, because Christ needs no forgiveness, but your slate is as clean before God. Your record, your criminal record regarding the laws of God is as clean as the slate of Jesus Christ before our Father and Judge. We're justified, we're made righteous, and we are heirs. Daniel is now an heir of this family right here. Why? Because he wasn't, and he's become an heir. When the official papers were adopted, he's part of the DeWitt estate. Wow, what an honor. May that estate grow. All right, so be blown away by the incredible salvation of God. Amen? And that's the rationale now for living out the call upon our lives. Last week, we looked at, that's all by grace. Notice, everything, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's 100% grace. It's just the grace of God. We don't deserve it. That's the point. It's grace. And we need to be overwhelmed by the incredible salvation of God. All right? That being said, chapter 3 and verse 1, in chapter 2 and verse 9, employees are told to be subject to their employers. That's how we translate it for our vernacular. We went through that last week. Be well-pleasing, etc. Chapter 3 now, verse 1 and following, all of us are to be subject to governing authorities. You can see the parallel between the two passages. All right, we're talking about in chapter 2, verse 9 and following, we're talking about our work lives and how our salvation highly impacts and guides our employment lives. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, we're talking about what everybody wants to talk about, and that's how we live in society with submission to our governing authorities. The excitement in this room is, if you're watching online, it's explosive here. These folks are ginned up right now. Let's take it. Let's do this thing. All right. This is some tough words, but let's go ahead and run with this thing. Remind them, that is the congregation, Titus, as you're working in the churches and raising up elders and leadership and getting things in an orderly way in the church. Remind the leaders, remind the churches of this. And he lists a number of things here. We're just going to take each of them phrase by phrase. That's why I have them laid out the way we do. Each one of these is a separate order, if you will. Remind them to be subject to rulers. That would be, in this day, Caesar and his governors and everybody else that is in control of them governmentally. So be in subjection to the governing authorities. Be subject to authorities. So to rulers, to authorities, basically I think means the same thing. Just make sure he's covering the bases. To be obedient to these rulers and authorities and whatever structure there is in life. And again, there's three institutions that God has created. The primary institution is the family. And our boys and girls need to be submissive to their parents, the ruling authorities in the home. Never doing what God doesn't want them to do, but obeying the parents in every way, shape, and form possible. And then it's the church. And the church is called to be submissive to the rulers. That's a word that's used, and we covered that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We are to submit to the rulers, the leaders in the church, though we are a family and a congregation. And then in society, God has placed governments in place. And in this time, their rulers were arguably quite more evil than our rulers, quite evil. Caesars, most of the Caesars and most of the Roman government, they taxed people without any kind of, the people voting on anything. They just did what they wanted to do, and much of it was great evil. And so even in that society, they were called to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient to those authorities. That's the flow of thought. That's the context. And then the next word is, in the midst of that, be ready to do good in society. Now, we're going to stop there and back up to the first three phrases. Be subject, be obedient. One of the things that's hitting the fan today that I do not talk a lot about, we don't bash anybody here. We are, matter of fact, if we go on, we are told to malign, verse 2, malign no one. Be uncontentious, be gentle, show consideration for everybody. So I want my manner of speaking and tone of voice and attitude and all like that to represent verse 2. At the same time, in America today, we've been getting through life for better than 200 years not being commanded to do evil, as far as I know. Maybe paying tax. No, I didn't say that. Overall, now the government, though, in America has picked out a particular sin. They've honed in on a particular sin and have commanded us to go with it. And it will be, there will be laws coming down the pike probably before too long, where if we don't, it will be, we'll be committing hate crimes if we don't go with the program. And obviously that thing is the LGBTQ platform. Now again, you know I don't talk about this a whole lot. I'm not here to do political stuff and like that, but we have a text and I'm trying to illustrate the text going, okay, well, if we're supposed to be subject to governing authorities, and if I'm a school teacher in a given district in the United States or in the military or whatever, I am now being called upon to use pronouns for people that are a lie. I'm being called upon to call a guy a girl and to use that pronoun and that name. What do I do with that? And you're going to get fired from corporations under the government. There's no recourse with the government because they're pro this. Military, academic institutions, etc. This is coming down the pike. We've got to raise our young people to understand this. We love LGBTQ people and everybody else because we're all, to some degree or another, sexually dysfunctional. And just all of us, okay, if we're honest. We can keep a straight face and go, not me, yeah, okay, maybe not you, but about everybody around you, okay? And so what do we do? Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, whether it is right in the sight, this is the apostles. After this, we'll get going faster in the passage, but I do want to illustrate this. This is some of the apostles before the governing authorities. They had the authority religiously and governmentally. They could have taken these guys' lives and included in that authority. And so they're told to not talk about Jesus anymore, for example. That's the passage here. And Peter and company look back at the religious leaders, I think with great respect. I think they were obeying verse 2 of chapter 3. But they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, your judges, judge that. We can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking the truth. You can do what you want to. We can't stop. So that was disobedience because they had to be disobedient. They were being asked to disobey a law of God. Okay? So in the same way, we have to behave accordingly. Let me give you a couple of passages, just unless you're a guest here and you're going, well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. You know, it's fine. I've been online. There's a bunch of sites where it says it's fine to be LGBTQ and be a Christian. It's no big deal. And let's just bow to it. What's the big deal? Let's get on the, you know, let's get with it. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, part of the law, which is very, very important. It comes from the heart of God. Leviticus, jot it down, 18, 22. And see if you can figure out what this means. Okay, this is really deep. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. He's talking to guys. Don't lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. That's really hard to figure out, right? What's going on there? I wish I could give you a second interpretation other than the one you're thinking, okay? It is an abomination for a man to lie with a male as he lies with a female. I don't care how you parse it, okay? Leviticus 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a female or a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall be put to death, and their blood guiltiness is upon them. Now, we don't bring that into the New Testament. The church does not have the authority to enact the death penalty under the new covenant. But it's the same God. In God's opinion, it is a detestable act. It's not okay. It's not a matter of, well, that's just your opinion. This is the Word of God. Now, coming into the New Testament, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just want to make sure this point is made because I can't remember if I've talked about this before this congregation. So I just go ahead and kind of under conviction. I haven't laid it out, so I want to make sure it's laid out. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God's talking about the salvation he's bringing, but he brings conviction of sin at the front end. First of all, to just general society. That's what's going on in chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And so in verse 26, God gives folks over, people in society, to degrading passions. For example, their women exchanged the natural function, in other words, we're Christians, so we follow the science, okay? Other folks can do what they want, but as Christians, we do follow the science. That's natural law. It's pretty evident. So their women exchanged the natural function for that which is not natural, not scientific. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. I don't know, I wish I could give you a second translation of the obvious, but I can't. Okay, so if you're a guest with us, it's not that we're kind of choosing one thing. It is wrong for a guy to sleep with a lady outside of marriage. That's a detestable act. It's equally wrong for a man to sleep with a man at any given time, or the same with a lady, doing what married people do. And this one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, don't be deceived. And he lists some stuff. And we're not going to talk about the other sins because the government's not instituting that we obey the other sins. They are instituting that we support and sign on to the agenda of the LGBTQ. Therefore, we have to use, for example, the pronouns of others. Of note, if this church decides to go with the government instructions, my preferred pronoun, I just want to go on record, is thou. Okay? So if we start using pronouns, that's my preferred pronoun, is thou. All right? Just want to make that plain. I got that one first. Don't be deceived, verse 9. The effeminate, that's guys who dress like girls, and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen now, but such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. We hold out hope for every person. All of us have an issue. We're all confused, or we're all, you know, we all have a fallen nature, and there's hope for every one of us. Whether we have a homosexual leaning, a heterosexual leaning, whatever, we're going to skew it, we're going to make it bad, and there is hope for total cleansing and a changed life. And that's one of the things this passage is about. So with that, let's apply this now to verse 1, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, that's the folks, to be subject to rulers, to be subject to authorities, to be obedient. Let's cut to the chase. So how do we apply what we've looked at? We've seen the sinfulness of the LGBTQ direction, and yet we're going to be told more and more. Some of you maybe have already been fired from corporations for this, and it's supported by the government for not using appropriate pronouns. You can get fired in some corporations. It's going to become more and more and more. What do you do? First time in American history that I know of that we're here. So I'm talking about it. We're not going to talk about it every week, but I got to address it at one point, and this is the point. We say whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. We have to declare truth with our lips, with our pens, no matter what. And if you lose your job, you do. That's my personal advice. I'm not speaking for the elder. I'm speaking for me personally. You got to decide on this. Don't put your head in the sand. It is coming to bite you. And if you're retired or independently wealthy or own a company, it is coming to bite your children and your grandchildren. We got to figure this out. You got to think it through. Got to pray it through. That's me personally. I will starve to death before I will bow my knee to speaking a lie. Everybody good? You got to figure it out. All right. Moving on now. That's the long part of this thing. All right. Let's go ahead. Now we're just going to roll right through this thing. This is an exciting chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind folks, be subject to rulers. And again, we've just translated that wherever we can. If they have a ridiculously slow speed limit, you just got to go with it. Okay? Et cetera, et cetera. Pay your taxes even though you may not. Okay, go with it unless it's that law is asking God, is asking you to disobey God. Then our first allegiance is to Him, absolutely. Same in marriage, okay, and family, and certainly in the church. Remind them to be subject, to have a, the idea is have a submissive heart. Jesus Christ himself had a submissive heart. Read the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. That second half of chapter 2 is all about us being submissive to the governing authorities, us being submissive to our employers, and us being submissive even when, the end of chapter 2 pictures Jesus Christ, even on trial before the governing authorities that he has created, and he's submissive to them all the way to the cross. That's tough, but he did that for those governing authorities that were persecuting him, that some of them might one day trust him as Savior and Lord, and that's the ultimate example. Wish we had time to read that together, but I'm kind of watching the clock. Be subject, unless it means disobeying God. Second thing, I'm kind of breaking verse 1 and 2 into three parts, three commands, if you will. Second is, be ready for every good work. How did Jesus live? He loved people, he met needs, and he shared. Loved people to the hilt, valued them above himself. Then he found needs to meet. A lot of that was healing. But that you say, well, that was physical. Why didn't he just focus on the soul? Because the physical matters. And he also, though, preached the spiritual. He preached salvation and righteousness and the like. And so we follow the same model as a church. We focus on loving people, valuing people no matter who they are, valuing them to the hilt, and then going, what needs can we meet? How can we be a blessing to them? And that we could have a long series right now on that kind of thing, especially single moms in the east part of the county and the plight that they're going through. There's just so many needs. And we can talk about that stuff later on, but we need to have a heart wanting to do good. How is good measured? By the laws of God, by the heart of God. We focus primarily on the gospel. That's the greatest good, planting churches, but we also care about every part of the human being. We're looking to do good. And you, again, you can kind of measure that by the three priorities in life: loving God, loving one another, living the mission. Doing good is doing whatever it takes to grow our love for God, inspiring one another in love for God. Loving one another means do what it takes to connect with one another, to grow loving relationships. If you meet in the lobby for a little bit and you share about your week, that's a good thing. You're connecting. You're growing your relationship with each other. That's a good thing. And then living the mission, always looking to love people, to serve them, and to share the gospel, or at least an invitation to church where you can. Those are the three categories of good. And then verse 2, number 4, to malign no one. The Greek word it comes from, we would transliterate it blasphemy, to blaspheme nobody. How can you blaspheme a person? Every person bears the image of God. And so to speak down about a person, again, I talked about the LGBTQ agenda. I am not looking down on any given LGBTQ person or group of people. They are made in the image of God. They're just as valuable as you are and as I am. We don't speak down on them. We call them to trust Christ, to repent and come in God's direction. All right? So we malign. No, we got to be very... I love political humor, but I got to be careful. You got to be careful with that stuff. You're not going to hear a lot of that come out of my mouth, I hope. If it does, correct me. I mean, some humor is just good and clean. That's fine. But if it's maligning a person, we got to bite our tongues. Okay, we want to not do that. That person bears the image of God. No matter what our politicians are saying. No matter what people on MSNBC or Fox News or everybody in between, no matter what, I know that's the news today. It is going up and maligning the other party. I get that. And they claim to be Christians on both sides. Don't follow their lead. Don't malign anybody. Speak truth, and that's the Old Testament. This king did this, and it was righteous, and he did this, and it was evil. And we can say that. That's not maligning anybody. Those who are party to abortion are party to great evil. All right? For example, I can say President Biden. If President Biden is pro-abortion, that is a great evil. I've not maligned him. I've taken a political stance, and I've called it what exactly it is from God's perspective. If I make a joke about his... tripping or his mental state to put him down in some way, that would be maligning him. That's not a good thing to do. Pretty good? This is uncomfortable. I know. It's uncomfortable. Malign nobody. Don't be contentious. That means getting in fights with people. When people talk about politics, join the conversation, but don't become contentious with them. Bow out before that. Keep it humble. Keep it respectful. Between each other and between lost people, us and lost people. Be gentle. Kind is another word, not nice. That's not, we're never called to be nice. We're called to be, to use, the idea is using our power for the welfare of others, not to dominate others. Be gentle or be kind. That's a good thing. To likened unto that, do these seven things, whatever it is. Showing consideration for all men. That kind of means what it says. Just put yourself in their shoes. It's also kind of got a root, the word consideration, of the word meekness, which is using our power for the welfare of others. So I think the idea of that is thinking about things from another's perspective and in speaking, doing things in such a way that benefits them. That's, I think, the core of that word in Greek. All right, so let's go through this. Be subject to rulers, be subject to authorities, be obedient. Second area, As we're living that way, look for good things to do. Third area, don't malign anybody. Don't be contentious. Be gentle instead, and be considerate. Try to figure out what other people, where they are, and enter their life where they are, and help them along. Verse 3, why would I do this? That doesn't look like a lot of fun. Verse 3, we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. In other words, that to not obey verse 1 and 2 is foolishness, moral foolishness. And foolishness leads to disobedience to God. In that state, and this is definitely me, we were being deceived. More and more, we're just following the trends of the day, maligning other people, arrogance, putting ourselves above others, et cetera, et cetera. We were, in that state, our hearts were getting harder and harder. We were being deceived. And as such, the next phrase, we were enslaved to our own lusts and pleasures. We thought we were free. It's the opposite. We're in slavery to that fallen nature on the inside, which is being deceived, which is getting worse and worse. Read Ephesians chapter 4, for example. And the result of that kind of inner life, we were finding ourselves spending our life in malice. Remember those days? Putting other people down, harming other people verbally, maybe physically. Envy. We wanted what our enemies had. We wanted what everybody else had, and we were envious of them because we were focused on ourselves and not their welfare. Hateful and hating one another. That was our lives. So we got a choice. We could obey verse 3 and continue down that line, which is kind of a lot of fun for a while, except we get harder and harder and harder, and it's a life of disaster ultimately. Or we can go the direction of verse 1 and 2, which is really hard, but it is a blessed way to live. And so we have verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Notice chapter 2, verse 11. When the grace of God appeared. What's the difference between chapter 2, verse 11 and chapter 3, verse 4? I don't know that there's much of one. I just want to take those three words. The appearing is obviously the appearing of Jesus Christ. He embodied grace, kindness, and love. And that's what we are called to embody as well, as He lives on the inside of us and works on the inside of us. So Christ appeared. He is grace, verse 11 of chapter 2. He is kindness, verse 4 of chapter 3. He is love. He is God, our Savior. And He embodies deity and these qualities of deity. Christ appeared. When that happened, verse 5, He saved us. Saved us from what? From the lifestyle of verse 3. The guilt of that lifestyle and the control of that lifestyle. Being foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved. Malice, envy, hateful, hating. He saved us from that stuff and from the guilt of that stuff. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. He didn't come to save you and me because we were pretty good to start with. The opposite is true. Not about that. I don't need to convince you of that. But according to His mercy, according to His grace, it's all mercy, it's all grace. And that's why we're blown away by it. We merit nothing. Check these two phrases out. The washing of regeneration. I turned you on, I think, last week to the passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 and following. Let me just read a little tiny bit of that. Ezekiel 36, I think this is what God is playing off of, because He inspired this in Ezekiel, and I think this is what Paul is referring back to. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. God speaking, I will sprinkle you clean with water, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, even idolatry. So there's the cleansing work of God symbolized with water. Next verse. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. He's speaking of this new covenant age that we live in. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That doesn't mean fallen nature. That means soft. That's soft toward me. It's soft towards others. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. And you will be careful to obey what I say. That's a promise of the new covenant that we live in today. Or Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. That's the days we live in today, this new covenant. Four aspects. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. The laws of God written on the inside of us. That's what happens when we get regenerated. We see, before that, we see God's laws as, didn't even want to hear them. They're burdensome. Put us in a box. Once we're regenerate, we want to know the laws of God that come from the character of God. So God puts that in our hearts. That's regeneration, new birth. I will be their God. They will be my people. That's what God wants, is oneness with us. But we have to have a heart relationship. Number three, they will not teach again, each other as neighbor and each man as brother, saying, know the Lord. They will all know me from the greatest of them to the least. Everybody, all the believers in the New Testament will know the Lord from that regenerating work of God. And then number four, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. That's a covenant promise from God, total forgiveness of sin. That's the covenant that we live under today. And I think what Paul is doing here in verse five, is he is playing off of that, going, this is the age we're living in. Why are we to be, what's the empowerment to be submissive, to do good, to be uncontentious or humble? I'm just going to use three words to describe verses 1 and 2. Submission, good works, and humility. I think all seven of those things are described with those three words. Why are we to do that? How are we empowered to do that? Well, verse 5, God saved us, not about ourselves, it's His mercy, by these two things, washing of regeneration, we're completely cleansed and made alive. Old is washed away, and in a sense, all the works of the flesh, the record of that is washed away. We're made alive, and He indwells us and puts His law within us. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, justified again means completely forgiven and made righteous. That's why we don't need to do more good works to get more righteous before God, because you can't get more righteous than all of the good works of Jesus being transferred to your account. Don't try to add to that. Do good out of thankfulness, out of worship. And so we're justified, again, by His grace. That's a redundancy in this passage. It's all God. That we might be made heirs, that means we're adopted into His family, we inherit it all, we don't have to struggle for every, you know, for a little bit more money, a little bit more property, we inherit it all, according to the hope of eternal life. When Christ comes back again, that's when we inherit it all, if we're trusting Christ, all right? Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. It was bank on this, Titus. Bank on this, Crosspoint Fellowship family. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. In your life groups, speak this passage confidently. From this pulpit, I'm trying to speak confidently. And wherever I line up with the Word of God, I can speak as a prophet speaks. Where I start giving my own ideas, it starts to get flimsy. But I can speak confidently this passage. It's a pretty simple passage. And we need to not speak arrogantly. We speak confidently these words to one another so that those who have believed in God, that's all y'all, may be careful to engage in good deeds. Notice that. Good deeds. Chapter 2, verse 11 and following is the core of the gospel, and it ends up in verse 14. We are, having been blown away by the salvation of God, we are zealous now for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1. We are ready for every good deed because of the salvation that God has given to us, his move in our hearts. And then the conclusion of this salvation passage, and that's verse 8, we are careful to engage in good deeds. Careful means we watch our calendars, we're careful with what we do, how we use our time. We want to make sure we're doing good with our time from an eternal perspective. These things are good and profitable for all men. Amen. Please think through that. I want to give you, set up the next sermon, so I'm going to try to find, oh, I know where it is, it's right here. the last couple of verses, okay? This will be fairly quick. That's the core of the message. I want to just make mention of two distractors, if I could. One is, and I'm going to do this real fast, one is talking about dumb stuff. The second is being dumb enough to start dividing people over dumb stuff. All right? Just want to mention it because it's in the passage. Verse 9, shun foolish controversies, genealogies. Oh, this is not in your sermon outline. I apologize. It's in your Bible, though. Okay? Verse 9, shun foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, disputes about the law. That's like the beginning of chapter 1 of Timothy, all right? Just don't be talking about stuff where there's speculation. I think they would use genealogies, they would use the law, they'd come up with weird speculative stuff about it. It's spiritualizing scripture. Folks do it today, and we bite into it. We think how spiritual that guy is. No, he's not spiritual. He's led by his flesh or the demonic. Okay, scripture is not that. We follow scripture. And with people that find these deep hidden meanings in scripture, don't listen to them and don't dialogue about it. It's just dumb conversation. That's what he's saying here. Okay, shun that stuff. It's unprofitable and worthless. All right? If it's not growing love for God, love for each other, love for the lost and our witness to the lost, just don't be talking about it. We can share, again, on life's level. You can share what happened this week, and that's growing our love for each other. You're connecting over that. But if there's some stupid speculation, and there's been all kinds of conspiracy theories that we have been caught up in and all that stuff, stop it. Don't do that anymore. But there's not solid evidence, okay? So we knock that stuff out. It's unprofitable. It is worthless. And there, verse 10, 11, last two verses. Worse than that, level 2 distractor is this. There are guys that want to cause division over this stuff. God wants us to focus on chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Titus. And so he just brings in, by the way, don't be distracted by dumb conversations. And verse 10 and 11, there are going to be people that are going to try to distract you to the place where they're dividing you with other people in the congregation. Don't fall for it. Stick with scripture. So, verse 10, reject a factious guy after the first and second warning. What does that mean? Matthew 18, verse 15, if a guy's being divisive, you warn him. If he doesn't listen to you, you bring one or two others along without filling them in, without filling him in. You just bring one or two others along. So you set a time and you meet together. If he blows them off also, you bring it before the church. This church, is free from division. And that's how we stay free from division. Okay? And so the guy that's just trying to divide people, gossip, you know, that kind of stuff. Warn them. If they don't listen, bring one or two others along. If they don't listen, the church will be involved. We'll help them out. But we don't do it from the top down. We do it from the bottom up, esteeming them and honoring them, but calling them to repent. Verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and is self-condemned. Show me a divisive person, I will show you a person who is condemning themselves. Help them out, love them, let's help them. And unfortunately, that's the way that too many people in the kingdom of God, or at least claim to be in the kingdom of God, are today. All right? The passage is clear, it's straightforward. Work through this passage again this week as you did last time and read the last. We'll focus on the last, I think it's four or five verses next time we get together. Hopefully, that's the plan anyway. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great privilege we have to have such a salvation with this array of gifts as part of our salvation. Salvation past, salvation now, salvation eternally coming, and all of these truths and nuances of our salvation. And it's all your grace. And yet you've left us a choice to either trust Christ or not trust Christ. And Father, it's our deep desire that every person here is trusting Christ as Savior who can deliver from LGBTQ influences and tendencies in the body to every other thing, every other thing. Thank you for your power to regenerate us and to indwell us and to renew us, and in that whole process from beginning to end, know total forgiveness and the gift of righteousness. Thank you for your continued patience in working in us. Friend, if you've not spoken these words, I am pleading with you to do so. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet. Thank you for living a perfect life, never sinning, never breaking any of your laws, and then you purposely went to a cross, and on that cross, you had my name. You knew you were going to create me, and you knew every bad thought, word, and action I'd ever commit. And on that cross, you bore my sin on your body, the Bible says. And you died in my place, having been punished for every bad thought, word, and action, even the worst of them. You died, you rose again 3 days later. You ascended into heaven shortly thereafter. You're alive right now, you're present, you're offering me the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, right now, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. No turning back, I trust you. In your name and in your authority, I pray. Amen. This area is open. If you want prayer for anything, there are life groups, small groups following this time. We encourage you to check out one of those. Not sure where to go, come on up or grab one of the leaders in the lobby. There is a gathering following that, big party for Wayne and for Daniel and for you. So if you would, stay after and join us. God bless you and God make you a blessing.